Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, December 16th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. It's so good to be with you here early this morning with only 9 more days until Christmas. Now, today is day one of the traditional Christmas novena, which ends on Christmas Eve. This includes a 9-day novena to the Holy Infant of Prague, the La Novena de Aguinaldos, also known as the Novena to the Baby Jesus, El Niño Jesús, which is very popular in my family's country, my parents' country, Colombia, and in many parts of South America as well. Now, if you love Christmas music, you've also come to the right place. Once again, I want to remind you that if you go to the Relevant Radio app or the relevantradio.com website, you're going to find hours of beautiful carols and hymns, real Christmas music, secular and traditional, to get you ready for Christmas. So look for the Christmas in Song banner available now on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are some of the stories making headlines here on this Friday morning?
Yeah, just 9 days left to Christmas, I think, is one of the big stories there, John. You guys all ready?
Well, I tell you what, about as ready as can be at this stage. Still have a bunch of shopping to do, but most importantly, getting ready for the real meaning of the season. Really have been trying to spend time every day meditating on the meaning of Advent. The good news is we finally got our annual traditional Christmas card shot under the tree last night. You know, we've been putting it off, but we got it done. And the biggest challenge every year is always to make sure that our beagle, Blaze, stays still. He sits pretty and looks into the camera.
Well, that sounds like what it's like to get my picture taken with all the children. Hey, look this way, look this way. Hey, look. Sorry for this flight of the bumblebee. That's what it feels like for me. We're constantly in constant movement,
yes,
and we can't stop moving. But we're going to be talking a little bit later in the hour about how to de-stress a little. So that with Yuri Zimmick. So that'll be good. Looking forward to that conversation. But yeah, it can be a hectic time as the countdown continues to Christmas Day.
Absolutely. And, you know, I love looking at and listening to Father Rocky's meditations every day. They're just so outstanding. They've been really, you know, helping us to keep everything in perspective day by day. So if you haven't checked it out, you can always go to our website and see Father Rocky's daily meditations here during Advent. They're outstanding. For
Christmas
sure.
Coming early for soccer fans. World Cup final is Sunday morning, 9 a.m. Central Time.
Yes, normally Sundays is football of the NFL variety, but this time it'll be football as the world knows it. The FIFA World Cup all set with France taking on Argentina. Sunday morning it is 9 a.m. Central, 10 a.m. Eastern time. France is trying to win back-to-back World Cup titles for the first time since 1962. So this goes to show just how difficult it is to be back in the final and how difficult it is to repeat in any sport, especially in football or soccer.
Well, that's going to be quite a treat for soccer fans. I'm going to have to read about it later, I think, based on the time that happens. But nonetheless, as we make our way through the Christmas season, one Christmas song, as we talk about Christmas music, that has really struck me this year is, you know, I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. I've used it on the radio this week. I've seen it performed in 2 different venues in the evening the past 2 nights, as a matter of fact. And we have a hippo story today. Now, it has a happy hippo ending here, but kind of scary. From Uganda, a hungry, hungry hippo swallowed a toddler whole, and they spit the kid out, okay, so that's good. But the 2-year-old, playing near his family's home in western Uganda, the animal swallowed him. A man who saw what happened threw rocks at the hippo. It was nice and brave. The startled animal then just spit the child out and kind of ran away. The boy taken to hospital, given a rabies vaccine, and sent home with his parents. But he's okay and hopefully young enough to not remember that too well. But if you have kids that say, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas, just beware.
That's yeah, I don't think they put that on the label, the warning label for the hippo at Christmas. Man, that is definitely a hungry, hungry hippo. Speaking of which, one of my favorite games and timeless that you could still play no matter your what age. Try to get all those marbles. But I'm glad that it was the wrong flavor child and you spit them right out. That's good.
I was not expecting a hippo miracle story this morning. As always, Glenn and Sarah, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we always start every morning here on Morning Air in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and there are so many, and we always ask through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Fridays, we always remember the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friday is also the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And once again, I want to encourage you, if you can, try to spend just a few moments in front of the Blessed Sacrament sometime today, meditating on the passion of our Lord. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is one of the many prophecies of the Old Testament that is fulfilled by the baby of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ the Lord. God with us, Emmanuel, is the child to be born who would fulfill this prophecy in the incarnation, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Prince of Peace. And so let's continue to prepare our hearts for the coming of the baby Jesus, the mighty God, by going to confession sometime here during Advent to have a truly blessed Christmas. And we always pray with great confidence from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as we just mentioned a moment ago at the top of the show, Christmas is only 9 days away. Christmas for many of us is a special time of the year, but for some folks, Christmas can be stressful and a difficult time of the year with all the demands, with all the shopping, the Christmas parties at the office, the family gatherings. As Catholics, we're supposed to spend the Advent season preparing for the coming of our Savior Jesus the Lord, the real reason for the season. If you want to be part of our conversation this morning, our number is 888-914-9149. Joining us live from New Jersey is longtime Morning Air contributor Gary Zimick with more on avoiding holiday stress. Gary's a best-selling author, speaker, and radio host. His latest book is Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. You can sign up for his daily email reflections or arrange to bring him to your parish by visiting his website, followingthetruth.com. Good morning, Gary. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always a joy to be with you, and especially here down the stretch of Advent. Can you believe it? Only 9 more days to go.
Oh, John, that's unbelievable. Good morning. Thanks so much for having me back.
Well, Gary, you know, Christmas is supposed to be a season and a time of peace, but it can be really, really stressful for some people. Why do you suppose that is?
You know, John, you are so right. It is supposed to be a time of joy, of peace, of hopeful expectation, awaiting to welcome the Savior, you know, more deeply into our lives. But for many people, it is a very difficult time. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. For one thing, some people are grieving, maybe grieving the loss of a loved one. Some people could be struggling financially. And this expectation of buying presents and spending money could be a real source of stress. There are people who are battling illness. And, you know, I think another thing that overwhelms so many of us, we all talk about it, is what I like to call the Martha syndrome. We all know the story of Martha and Mary. Mary was able to find time or made the time to sit at the feet of Jesus and really enjoy his presence. And Martha became overwhelmed. She lost sight of why she was doing what she was doing. And she became overwhelmed with all of the running around. And I think if there's any time of year when that happens, this is it. You know, so many people running around thinking, I've got to get the right present. I've got to get these cards done. I've got to get the baking done. And while all of those things are good, sometimes we become so overwhelmed that we lose sight of the reason for the season. And you know what, John, the final thing that came to mind when you asked the question about why do people become stressed is I think for some, there's an unrealistic expectation of Christmas. Christmas has to be perfect. And for many people right now, and I know some of them firsthand, it's not perfect. I know two people who have recently been diagnosed with a serious illness. And if you go into Christmas, into that season, into this holiday season, with the expectation of perfection, it's going to lead to a lot of stress.
No question about it. Life is not always a Hallmark card.
Oh, boy. You are right. You are right. And unfortunately, if we get too involved in, you know, watching Christmas movies, and not that they're necessarily bad, but there's a lot of perfection we see on TV. There's a lot of perfection on social media. Everybody's Christmas card that comes to us with the family portrait looks perfect, and we can easily have unrealistic expectations. I understand that the first Christmas was not exactly perfect. It was difficult for Mary and Joseph and Jesus, their circumstances. But, you know, the fact is the Lord did come to a very imperfect world 2,000 years ago, and he's waiting to come to us in all our imperfections today as well.
Well, Gary, I'm sure that you have some good suggestions. What can we do to maintain our peace during this upcoming holiday season here with just literally days to go before Christmas?
You know, John, the obvious thing is to, and we've been trying to do that throughout Advent. This year, we're blessed to have a full fourth week of Advent. This doesn't happen that often. But we've been blessed to, we've been concentrating on, according to the church leads us to focus on the real meaning for Christmas, to this Advent preparation, to prepare our hearts to welcome Jesus. And in order to do that, we've got to clean out some of the clutter, some of these things that we all have that keep us from growing closer to the Lord. So it's important to consciously make that time, to find some time each day, even if it's a short period of time, to focus on the spiritual preparation of welcoming Jesus. We've got to stay close to him. It's critical that we try our best to get to confession, especially if it's been a long time during the Advent season, if we maybe clear up some of the stuff that has been building up, the guilt from the past sins that we have committed, this lack of closeness with the Lord caused by us willingly turning away from him. So confession is really important.
I'm so glad you mentioned that, Gary, because, you know, again, I hate to sound like a broken record because I've been mentioning confession now here for weeks, actually, in anticipation of Christmas as we prepare during Advent. Yeah. I'm always uplifted by Father Rocky, who has said, if you want to have a really blessed Christmas, go to confession so you can receive our Lord in the Holy Eucharist with a clean heart on Christmas Day.
Absolutely. And, you know, during this season of Advent, there are more opportunities than ever. So many parishes are holding extra penance services and giving extra opportunities for the sacrament. So I highly recommend it. John, it is literally receiving the sacrament of confession frequently has literally changed my life. And you start to see sins that you never realized you were committing, and you're really on your way to greater peace. If anybody out there is looking for peace, there is no better way, in my mind, than to make sure you get back to confession.
What about less than a perfect Christmas season? How can this type of experience help us spiritually?
I think that it helps us to, and you and I talk about this frequently when I'm on with you, it helps us to relinquish control. People like me who tend to be anxious, who tend to have a tendency to worry, and, you know, I not only do I speak and write a lot about this, this is something that I've always struggled with in my life. We tend to like to be in control. We want to arrange everything so that it's perfect. Well, very few of us are able to do that, and especially at Christmas when there is this so much built on perfection. We hear so much about the perfect Christmas and family unity and everything has to be great. Oftentimes that causes a lot of stress. And I think, John, we sometimes should just lower our expectations and realize that the one sure thing about Christmas is that Jesus is waiting to be welcomed into our life. He's going to show up. If we make the preparation, if we seek him, he will show up. We will be able to find him. That's a constant. But everything else, we have to be content with a less than perfect Christmas and, in fact, a less than perfect life. And in order to do that, we've got to relinquish control. We've got to stop striving for everything to be perfect. Because, as I said a little while ago, the first Christmas externally wasn't perfect either.
Well, Gary, I know how much you love Scripture. I've got a good one for you here this morning. St. Paul in Philippians 4:4-7, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a powerful reminder here with only 9 days to go before Christmas.
It's one of my favorite Bible passages, John. And in fact, I hand out bookmarks in my talks, and that passage is on there. Rejoice in the Lord. And I love how Paul says always, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is near. Even though we might have problems, even though we might have struggles, he is so close to us. And this Advent season, we're remembering that. And if we make the attempt to turn to him, as Paul says, to give him our problems instead of worrying about them, he's going to grant us his supernatural peace, a peace that the world can't give, a peace that can exist even with the imperfection and messiness of our lives. And that is an incredible gift only provided by the Lord Jesus.
Final thoughts on how we can find that joy and that peace and that love in the little baby Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest of the way here as we get ready for Christmas.
You know, I say, John, that even if it appears that time is running out, Advent is growing short, there's only a few days left. Now, if you have that realization that maybe you're not as close to the Lord as you want to be, this is the time to act on it and to keep the focus on him and to ask him, say, "Lord, I want to be close to you during Christmas, and please help me to maintain my peace." I think that's a very effective start to being able to celebrate the season with peace.
If you want to bring Gary to your parish, just visit followingthetruth.com. Gary, my brother, happy the rest of the way here in Advent, and a very Merry Christmas.
Thank you so much, John. Merry Christmas to you as well. Thanks for letting me be a part of the show.
Absolutely. Gary Zimek, best-selling author of Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. We need to take a short time out when we come back. Brent Bozell, the founder and president of the Media Research Center, will join us to discuss media bias, Twitter, and other social media that discriminates against conservatives, Catholics, and other Christians. So stay with us on this Friday edition of Morning Air as we continue on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, riding down Santa Claus' lane. Blitzen, blitzen, all here's a reindeer.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our reading for the fourth Sunday of Advent comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife into his home. And time now to dig into that reading for the fourth Sunday of Advent out of Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24, as we take a look at Joseph having compassion on Mary this week. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, joins us as always. Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Well, just a beautiful passage this week as we make our way into the fourth and final Sunday of Advent. And we see Joseph, who's silent in Scripture, save for his actions, which are of those who are strong, kind, protective, and all those things that make a good father and husband today on display.
Yeah. Today, this reading is oftentimes called the Annunciation to Joseph. Just as Mary had an annunciation of the angel, you know, who told her, "Do not be afraid." So now we have the angel saying to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." And Joseph, of course, does accept the invitation, but that invitation goes far beyond his initial inclination. And of course, that initial inclination was to shy away from association with Mary because of the awesomeness of the mystery that she was bearing.
Very interesting thought, too, that visitation from an angel for Joseph that helped him to understand, because how else are you going to come to believe that Jesus was conceived in such a manner by the power of the Holy Spirit? And also with the strict laws of the day about what to do in such a situation, Mary was liable to be at worst stoned to death or at best maybe shunned, and he allowed things to go much better.
True. You know, Joseph really faced on the surface a real dilemma, namely, how does he back out of this relationship that he is, you know, betrothed to? If he does it publicly, as you say, you know, then, of course, Mary becomes subject to all sorts of suspicion of the larger society, which he was unwilling to do. So that really shows us his tremendous depth of mercy, that he considered the implication of his actions and how his actions would affect other people. And that's important because in the gospel, Jesus is going to constantly teach us the primacy of mercy and understanding, you know, how we also need to make actions and decisions that do not increase human suffering, but alleviate human suffering. But that's part of our essential witness as disciples. And so Joseph is modeling that for us right now.
And kind of this marks the beginning of the shift toward more mercy and less law just for law's sake.
I think that is true. You know, we have the expression in English, "the law is the law." Well, that doesn't come from Scripture. It certainly doesn't come from Jesus. The law is always at the service of leading us more deeply into communion with God and others. And those things that would lead us to cause harm simply out of blind obligation would certainly be foreign to our Lord's, you know, commandment of love God and love neighbor. But Joseph is living this out. He's showing us, you know, his best efforts to love God and neighbor, but he's also showing us openness not only to his best efforts, but especially openness to God's desire and God's will that takes us to a whole supernatural level of faithfulness and mercy and participation in God's saving work in the world.
Mm-hmm. We do see Joseph is just that that great example of patience and kindness, and the idea that he was pastoral. Really, this is a great way of kind of interpreting the law, and certainly you can't get more holy than Joseph. So how he handled a situation held up against the law, his mercy kept the situation very holy.
Very true. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about canon law. Now, I'm not a canon lawyer, so I can't speak authoritatively, but I'm constantly being reminded that the church's law exists to help us on our journey of salvation. And it exists for that one purpose, you know, and so we always interpret it in terms of how it helps us on our pathway of salvation, collectively and individually. Joseph is kind of embodying, you know, that approach in this particular reading. But again, he's surrendering to God's will, especially as the Lord invites him to do that. I'm really struck, by the way, with Joseph's openness to God's will. I say that because the angel appeared to Mary while she was awake, but the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. How easy it would have been for him to get up the next morning and dismiss that dream as, you know, just wishful thinking. But he didn't. He recognized it as divine inspiration, and he acted on it. And I pray for that same recognition and that same readiness of divine inspiration in my life that Joseph exemplifies.
I guess he didn't have access to pepperoni pizza in the day and could have blamed it on that. And we're glad that glad that he didn't. Now, through him, it's a good example of God to this day allows us to be co-workers with him, which is an awesome privilege.
So I think that's why on the fourth Sunday of Advent each year, we have a particular reading that is either about the Blessed Mother or about St. Joseph. And the fourth Sunday of Advent is always telling us that God comes into the world through the cooperation of faithful, willing disciples. And that's Mary, you know, who says, "Be it done unto me according to your word. I am the handmaid of the Lord." And that's also Joseph, who awoke and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. So this fourth Sunday of Advent is really saying to each one of us that God still wants to come into our world today. And God wants to do that through us. We have to say yes to that. And so we have to recognize those moments of inspiration. We have to rejoice in the fact that God is choosing us to be the instrument of his presence today, just as he was choosing Mary and Joseph 2,000 years ago. And then we have to respond with the same commitment, fidelity, generosity, and love, and an obedience of faith that so marked the lives of these holy people.
We get to the end of the calendar year here, and we often think about making New Year's resolutions, wanting to be better physically, financially, and hopefully spiritually as well. In your written reflection, Bishop Muggenberg, you ask a great question in terms of who has inspired us to want to live a heroic life or a holy life. We can look to Joseph, we can look to the saints, but it's a good time to look to someone to kind of be re-inspired in that quest for holiness in the new year.
And I find that that's important to do for myself throughout the year. And so oftentimes, whether it's reading the Office of Readings and a particular, you know, writing of a great saint or person of faith, I find that just personally challenging and inspiring, you know, to see how people have heroically and lived holy lives. And so, you know, as we deal with all the mundane duties of every single day and all the challenges and frustrations, just remembering that when we do that for Jesus and when we desire to do that as a manifestation of his love in the world, that even our most mundane actions become heroically holy.
And lastly, as we look to Joseph, in this age of, say, unconventional families, many aren't mom, dad, and a whole bunch of kids, but different combobulations. But we look at Joseph taking hold of a non-traditional family, so to speak, a very one-of-a-kind family in that day. But maybe we can look to Joseph for our fathers today who are asked to parent and do in different ways as a fine example.
Very true. You know, being a father is a decision. It's not just an accident. And Joseph chose to be the foster father of Jesus and the husband of Mary. He cared for them. He provided for them in a sacrificial and committed way. He served them. He protected them. And I think in many ways, he also probably even made some difficult decisions on behalf of them. I think of the flight into Egypt, where Joseph is the one who was inspired to flee and in order to save the child Jesus. You can only imagine the conversation that he had with Mary the next day. And she's like, "You want me to go where right now?" but Joseph led the Holy Family in all those efforts. And he did so in a way of living out his obedience to this moment of inspiration of Annunciation.
Beautiful reflection again as we wrap up the Advent season on Sundays anyway, looking at the reading for the fourth Sunday of Advent. Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God inspire us to be as receptive and responsive to the invitation of faith as was St. Joseph every day of our lives, but especially during these final days of Advent. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As always, our thanks to Glenn and Bishop Muggenberg. Now, we need to take a short break when we come back. Brent Bozell, the founder and president of the Media Research Center, will be with us to discuss media bias, the latest on Twitter and other social media that discriminates against conservatives. So stay with us as we continue here on this Friday edition of Morning Air.
We need to first say that Jack Dorsey admitted that suppressing the New York Post story was a mistake. So that he did, I think, last year. So the Twitter files, though, they really showed the, I think, messy content moderation that was happening behind the scenes. And I think we're seeing, and it's probably no surprise, but we're seeing that not everyone agrees is on the same page when they're making these complex decisions. I will say on this specific Twitter files drop, I thought what was really noteworthy was that Elon Musk's handpicked reporter, Matt Taibbi, said that there was no evidence of government involvement in trying to suppress this story. And that was a big claim that Elon Musk had made earlier when he was hyping these Twitter files. I think that's very important to point out here.
And that was CNN media reporter Oliver Darcy attacking Elon Musk's latest Twitter files drop on Thursday. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, I want to talk about media bias and specifically how the mainstream media has reacted to the latest Twitter files. Elon Musk has recently released bombshell information about Twitter, including the silencing of conservatives and medical doctors and censoring the Hunter Biden laptop story. And yet the mainstream media has largely ignored it. Musk made news yesterday by suspending the Twitter accounts of multiple major left-wing journalists. Does media bias really surprise you? It doesn't surprise me. The mainstream media has had a history of bias, not only against conservatives, but also against Catholics and other Christians and pro-lifers for a long, long time. If you'd like to be part of the conversation, a number 888-914-9149. Joining us live this morning is Brent Bozell, the founder and president of the Media Research Center, to give us some perspective. Brent is a noted lecturer, syndicated columnist, a television commentator, activist, and the author of his most recent book, which is called Stops Along the Way, A Catholic Soul, A Conservative Heart, An Irish Temper, and A Love of Life. Good morning, Brent. Thanks so much for joining us on Morning Air. It is a joy to be with you here for the first time.
Sure, my pleasure, very much. And to the topic at hand, at the risk of sounding boastful, our response is one big, I told you so, because we documented this 2 years ago and proved it 2 years ago. And now the backup, what Elon Musk is doing, which is so extraordinary, and it's very sad that it took $43 billion to get under the tent. But what he's doing is extraordinary. But what it's doing is confirming what we all already knew instinctively, and we had proven it empirically.
No question about it. It's something that you have been reporting on, this media bias, for decades. You know, there's still a lot of folks, and I'm sure even in our own audience here on Relevant Radio, that know very little about the Twitter files, because the mainstream media, and if they watch mainstream media, they've learned nothing. It's been so totally ignored. Can you give us a real brief summary of what these Twitter files actually are?
Well, you can, you know, people are questioning the election results of 2020. Some people say the Dominion voting machine. Some people say the early voting in Pennsylvania, was it legal? Was it political? Some people look at Trump and his handling of the pandemic, how he handled the first debate, et cetera, et cetera. Those are all debatable propositions. Here's what's not debatable. During the campaign, there was issue after issue after issue that the media refused to report. We covered this for 4 years. Every month we released a report about that which wasn't being covered. It's astonishing, because if you watch Fox News, or if you listen to this radio station or other things, you just assume that everybody knew about it. At the end of the campaign, we took a national survey of Biden's voters in the 7 swing states of Nevada, Arizona, Georgia, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, North Carolina, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and asked a series of questions. Did you know? And then if they didn't know, we asked them, we told them about it, and we asked them, had you known, would you have voted for Joe Biden? And one by one, the answers were rather extraordinary. But here comes the big one. Everyone assumes that the public knew about Hunter Biden because you listen to it from on these kinds of stations, or you go on conservative sites. But if you're a Democrat, or if you're an independent who voted for Joe Biden in those 7 swing states, and we asked, did you know about the laptop and Hunter Biden? 54% of Biden's voters had never heard of Hunter Biden and the laptop. We then asked those who had never heard of it, would they have voted for Joe Biden had they known? 9.4% said they would not have voted. Not that they would have voted for Trump. They would not have voted for Biden. We then took that 9.4 and we put it across the 7 swing states. Guess what? Donald Trump would have won Nevada, Arizona, Georgia, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan. Would have won every single one handedly, would have won 311 electoral votes, an absolute landslide, if they had simply reported. Now, what do we know since then? Since then, the New York Times, which covered it up completely, since said a year later, I guess we should have reported it. The Washington Post said, I guess we should have reported it. Jack Dorsey, I guess Twitter should have not banned it. And now Mark Zuckerberg comes forward and says that not only did he not allow the story to be told, but he was working with the Justice Department in not telling that story. And now, of course, the Twitter files, where it comes out, the evidence that they were doing it. Here's the issue. The media are the most powerful political institution in America today. They can elect or defeat presidential candidates. They've proven it. And I'll leave you with this one. How in the world do we know it has stopped? When you had the shadow banning, and 4 members of Congress and others turned out they were being shadow banned by Twitter, there was absolutely no evidence that stopped, because there's no transparency. There's now transparency because of Elon Musk. We still don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you something on Google, what they did in this last election cycle. We looked at the top 12 Senate races to see how Google was using the algorithms. In 10 of the 12 races, they gave preferential treatment to the Democrat over the Republican. In 7 of the 12 cases, they put the Republican on page 2 of a Google search. Guess what? Less than 1% of the public ever goes beyond the first page. And Google has 92.4% of all searches in the world. So, for all intents and purposes, 7 of the top 12 Republicans never existed. If you are John Q. Public, interested in a race in your state.
And this shadow banning is not just, you know, with political issues. It's just everyday folks. I know if I post a picture of my beagle, you get hundreds of likes on Facebook. If I post something that is pro-life, nobody sees it.
The we have documented over 5,000 cases, confirmed cases, of people being being suspended for their beliefs. The number one belief, by far, the pro-life clause, by far, you will be banned. Senator Marsha Blackburn ran a television commercial and ran it online where she said she supports pro-life. She was banned. A senator was. Just remember this. If they can ban the president of the United States, they can ban anybody. And this is what they've been doing. So of the 5,000 cases that we have confirmed across big tech, 55% of them have come from Twitter. Twitter was by far the worst, but it's coming from everyone, and it hasn't stopped. Do you know of the, everybody knows somebody, quite possibly themselves, but everybody knows somebody who's been suspended by Twitter or Facebook for saying something that goes against the status quo. But if you want to support Khomeini, you get to be on there. If you want to support Antifa, you get to stay on there. If you want to support Black Lives Matter, you get to stay on there.
We're joined this morning by Brent Bozell, the founder and president of the Media Research Center. I'd love to get your take, your reaction on the suspension of some of these left-wing journalists from the CNN, the New York Times, the Washington Post that just occurred last night from Elon Musk.
He's having a field day getting under their skins. I think the message he's sending is how does it feel now? How does it feel to you to be suspended when conservatives left and right were being suspended and you were celebrating it? How do you what do you feel now? I think that's what he's doing. I mean, they a lot of them are giving oxygen. Get this. Since the Twitter files were broken, where you have the evidence disclosed of Twitter banning the president without any reason other than they didn't want him. Now that you've got that evidence that's come out, had that been in a reverse, had a Twitter company done this to, say, Joe Biden, to prevent him from becoming president, there would be a nightly investigation. There would be calls for the Justice Department to get involved because you stole an election. Every night it would be breaking news. Do you know how many network stories have been on ABC, NBC, and CBS on this an entire investigation?
Next to nada.
No. Nada.
Exactly.
So the same people who knew nothing about the Hunter Biden laptop. Folks, they know nothing about what's going on here. Nothing. It's an amazing proposition. You just assume that everybody knows. Don't assume it.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of folks who have not a clue because they watch, they're being fed and brainwashed every day by the local mainstream media, so they never hear about it. I wanted to get your take also on the shadow banning and how it affected the COVID lockdowns. You know, with anybody that was a reputable medical doctor that had a different opinion than the CDC would not be able to share their opinion.
This was the federal government working in conjunction with big tech. There's something really frightening here. Frightening. When you've got things like the Disinformation and Governance Board that was set up, where you've got literally Big Brother looking at information and saying what is and what isn't acceptable. When they were called out for that, they said, okay, we're not going to do the Governance Board. Guess what? Of course they did it. They continued doing it. They just didn't call it the Governance Board. They continued working with these big tech companies to suppress any criticism of Fauci. My friend, this is totalitarianism. And if you think about it, I mean, there is a credible school of thought. My wife and my children believe it, that the vaccine was, in fact, dangerous. And yet, if you suggested that, if you dared even think that, You knew you would never be allowed to get on social media. And social media, whether we like it or not, is the conversation, is the town square of the future, I mean, of the present. This is where people go to speak. So consider, you know, a big piece of scotch tape on your mouth if you dare believe that the vaccine ought not to be administered.
Brent, final minute. There's so much we could talk about. Just your final thoughts on what all of this means for Catholics and other Christians.
Well, I think it needs to be the top priority for men and women of the faith to understand that we are truly under assault. The end game is going to be, I think it's going to happen rather soon. You're going to see priests arrested. Or brought up on charges because they support the traditional family, and they're not allowed to defend themselves in the court of public opinion. Catholics are not allowed to do it. If you're a radical gay activist, there's a red carpet laid out for you. But if you say that traditional family is the family, if you question these stupid pronouns, if you dare go in that direction, you are suppressed. You are not allowed in the court of public opinion. That's dangerous, my friend.
Well, Brent, I so much appreciate your perspective. You've been at it for a long, long time, exposing the radical left. Thanks so much. I really appreciate it. Many blessings the rest of the way here in Advent, and a Merry Christmas to you.
You too, and thanks for having me.
Brent Bosell, the founder and president of the Media Research Center, and now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Christmas Without Them by Corky Ferguson. The night is clear and the air is crisp. Snow falls gently on the ground. Tonight is Christmas Eve. Off in the distance, I hear the voice of approaching carolers. They're too far away to hear the song they sing, but I quickly close the door, shutting out. The sights and sounds of Christmas tonight is just too painful as I think of Christmas without them. Is Christmas ever the same when we're without our loved ones? The traditions I've cherished since childhood have changed into something new and unexpected. As an adult, I find myself with feelings of a 5-year-old, scared and alone. I have no mother or father to comfort me. Tears flow and I feel my heart breaking. Sometimes I find myself standing in the midst of strangers with tears running down my cheeks. Why is it so difficult to purchase candy canes and beautiful red bows? I catch a glimpse of the shoppers as they try not to stare, while others, forgetting they're strangers, stop to offer a knowing smile of understanding. I begin to realize I'm not alone with these types of feelings. All of a sudden, memories come flooding in. How fortunate I am to have such wonderful memories of my wonderful parents and the times we shared. Just as quickly as the memories brought tears, the same memories resurfaced to spread joy. Memories have a way of making the emptiness bearable. I remember, and I smile. My thoughts once again are returned to the children. The sounds of singing grow closer. I open my door to find their half-frozen faces smiling brightly at me. Christmas without them may never be the same, but from out of the darkness, pleasant memories flood my heart. I can almost hear my parents' voices telling me the story of this most holy night. Like a message from above, I listen as the children sing, "Sleep in heavenly peace." From Luke 2, 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'"
Thanks so much, Glenn. That's what it's all about. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will discuss the disturbing story of a boy with Down syndrome who was attacked in a high school bathroom. And our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, will tell us about the O Antiphons that begin tomorrow and how they prepare us for Christmas. So stay with us. There is much more to come in the final hour of this Friday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.